famous parables, and each of the parables we've read so far is so famous that something from the parable has entered our language. So we read about the Good Samaritan, first of all, and we know how we talk about Good Samaritans today. Although we saw that how it's entered our language is not really what the parable's all about. And then we read about the prodigal son, and we talk about prodigals today as well. But we saw that that parable, even though we call it the prodigal son, it's really about the loving father and his two rebellious sons. So we've seen the Good Samaritan, we've seen the prodigal son, and today we have another one. And maybe the story isn't quite as famous, but in the same way, it's famous in a way that a word from this parable has entered our language. In fact, it's entered our language in an even... It's become even more a part of our language than Good Samaritans or prodigals have. Because we're going to read the parable of the talents today. And if you've seen Britain's Got Talent or whatever these shows are on TV, I don't know. This word talent, we talk about it all the time. In fact, nowadays, actors and singers and stuff, they're just called the talent. This has become so much part of our language. And where does the word talent come from in the English language? Well, it comes from the Bible. It comes from this parable. But we're going to see that just like the Good Samaritan, the way the talent has come into our language might not really be the point of the parable. So let's read the parable together. We're going to read Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. So this is towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry. And it's in the middle of a series of parables here. So let's read together Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and made another 5 talents. And likewise he had received 2 and gained 2 more also. But he who had received 1 went and dug in the ground and hid his lord's money. After a long time, the lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received 5 talents came and brought 5 other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more talents besides them. His lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your lord. He also, who had received 2 talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more talents besides them. His lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there, have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of the Lord. Welcome. Come and have a seat. We're reading this morning from Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. There should be some Bibles at the back on the back table if you don't have one. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30. And it's this famous parable of the talents. So we've been looking at Jesus' parables over the last few weeks. We see that this parable that we're looking at this morning, this is where we get our English word talent from. So when we're talking about how skillful and what people are and what abilities they have, and we use the word talent, it's actually a word that comes from the Bible. It comes from this parable. But sometimes we jump to the wrong conclusions about Jesus' parables. And that's true of this one as well. Because actually we get our word talent in English from jumping to the wrong conclusion about this parable. Because the word talent is based on a misunderstanding of what is going on here in the parable. But if we jump to the wrong understanding of the parable, then we end up missing the point of the parable altogether, and we turn the gospel into law. Now, we saw that a couple of weeks ago with the Good Samaritan. Remember that sometimes we jump to the wrong conclusion with the Good Samaritan, and we think it's all about don't be a nasty priest or Levite, be a Good Samaritan instead. But that makes the parable all about what we do and how good we are. It makes it about trying to earn our own salvation by our own works, and it turns it into a law. But the true message of the parable isn't don't be a nasty priest or Levite, be a Good Samaritan. It's be like the beaten up man who was left for dead, helpless and in need of someone else to save. Because Jesus is our Good Samaritan. The gospel is all about what he has done, not what we do. And that's what the gospel is. The gospel is not about us trying to sort ourselves out. It's not about us trying to save ourselves, but instead it's about relying and resting completely on Jesus, who has done everything that we need for our salvation. He is our mighty Saviour. He is our Good Samaritan who rescues us when sin has left us for dead by the side of the road. That's the gospel. And we can easily make the same mistake with this parable, you see. We can turn it into law instead of gospel if we start off with our English idea of what a talent is. All right, so let's get very clear at the start. Whenever this man gives talents to his servants, he's not giving them great singing ability or great acting ability or even great accounting ability or anything like that. He's giving them money. A talent was money. Now, we saw in the Good Samaritan, it talked about denarii. And this one talks about talents. And just like we used to have pounds, shillings, and pence, in the biblical world, they didn't just have one thing that was divided up into 100 others, but they had different forms of money. That was multiples of all the different forms. So we've seen, like pounds, shillings, and pence, they had talents and minas and denarii. So we saw when we talked about the Good Samaritan that a denarius was one day's pay. So how many denarii are in a talent? 6,000 denarii in a talent. This is 6,000 days' pay. That's 20 years' salary. And that's just the man who gets one talent. The man who gets two talents, he's getting 40 years' salary. He's getting a lifetime's salary. And the one who gets five talents, he's getting 100 years' pay, more than he could earn in two lifetimes. That's what this master is doing. He's not just doling out £20 here and £50 there. He's giving more money than these servants could ever imagine seeing in one place at one time. That's what he's doing. So let's just be clear at the outset. This parable is not about us being saved by what use we make of our talents or our abilities or our skills, because that would make salvation depend on us instead of on Jesus. That would be law instead of gospel. Now, maybe you'll say to me, come now, Jonathan, we would never think that. Of course it's not about being saved by our talents, but it's just about the importance of using our talents for Christ once we're saved. And if you say that, I shall say back to you, well, I'm glad you see clearly that it's not being about saved by our talents, but don't you see there's a big problem with that idea? And the problem is in verse 30, the very last verse of the parable, where it says, "Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So the unprofitable servant, he doesn't just get told off. He gets sent to hell. The parable is about something much more serious than how we use our talents. So what is it about? Well, it's not about the talents. It's about the relationship. See, the thing that makes the difference in this parable is how the servants think of their master. How do they relate to him? Well, if we're going to say that, first of all, we need to know, who is this master and what is he like? What do we know about the master? Well, we don't know an awful lot about him. It doesn't tell us much. It just says, he's a man. That's all, really, it says. It doesn't tell us anything about his station in society or anything else. He's a man who's travelling to a foreign country. He has servants. That's all we know. But what we do know is that when he goes away for a really long time, he entrusts these ridiculous sums of money to his servants. That's how the parable starts off. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man travelling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them, and to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So this, what we know about him is that he gives out 5, 2, and 1 talents. He gives out 140 and 20 years' salary. So he's not just giving them a bit of petty cash to play with. It says in verse 14, he delivered his goods to them. So he's entrusting all that he has to these servants. He's giving them the full use of all his wealth. And he doesn't have to. They're servants. They don't deserve it. There's no obligation to give wealth to his servants. He doesn't have to in any way. He's just an incredibly generous, kind master, full of grace. He freely chooses to bestow this wealth upon his servants. He's a generous, benevolent, gracious master. So how do these servants relate to their generous, benevolent, gracious master? Well, in 2 completely different ways. The first 2 servants in one way, and the 3rd servant in a completely different way. So let's start off with the first 2 servants. The first 2 servants, they immediately go out and start trading the money that they've got, and they end up making lots more. Now, at that point, we might be tempted again to jump back into thinking that it's all about what we do, that we trade the money, we make a big profit, and it's all down to our great skill and our great ability and our talent. All down to our efforts. But actually, the parable doesn't tell us what they did. It just says they traded. It doesn't say how they traded. It doesn't give us the great secrets to the financial markets or anything like that. The focus isn't at all on what they did with the money. The focus is on the increase that comes from the money. In fact, Jesus tells basically the same story another time. And the difference is when he tells it the different times in Luke's gospel. The differences there show us a little bit about what's actually important in this parable and what's not. And the other time, it's not the parable of the talents, it's the parable of the mina. So we have like pounds and shillings and pence. The talents are the big ones. Well, they're not like pounds because they're like 20 years' pay. They're much bigger than pounds. But the middle bit of currency is a mina, much more than a shilling. And the parable of the mina, the 10 mina in Luke's gospel, in Luke 18, Jesus is telling basically the same story, but in a different context, to different people, at a different time, and he tells the story a bit differently. And so it's about mina instead of talents, there are 10 servants instead of 3 servants. And in that time, he doesn't give out different amounts of mina to each one, he gives them all one, and they all get a different return on it. But when they come to their master, They say to him, "Look, the mina that you've given me has become so many more." That it's not about what they've done with it, but it's actually what the master has given them. It has produced its own increase. That there is grace upon grace. So So back to Matthew's gospel on the talents. I'll try not to get distracted and go off to the Mina in Luke's gospel again, but just that it helps us to see what's actually important here, which details are the most important ones. So the first two servants, the focus isn't on what they do with the money. The focus is on what comes from what their master has given them. So, in fact, what's really important is not so much what they do with it, but the attitude that they have towards it. And we get to see that really clearly when the master comes back. Because what happens when the master comes back? Do they start moaning and say, oh, great, all our trading fun has come to an end and we're going to have to give the money back now? Oh, great, this is a bit of a bad day. No, that's not their attitude at all. No, instead, just as they had joyfully run out with the money when the master left to go trading, now joyfully they run back into the master's presence, and they both say the same thing to him. They say, Lord, you delivered to me 5 talents. Look, I've gained 5 more. Lord, you delivered to me 2 talents. Look, I've gained 2 more. See, they're running like little children, excitedly running in to see their daddy to show him what they've got. It's not a business report about percentage profit. No, it's loving excitement. You can see that in that wee word, look. Look, I've gained 5 more. It's not just, oh yes, here's what you gave me, and here I've made so much percent. No, it's, look at this, it's brilliant. I've got 5 more. They're really excited about what's happened, and they run joyfully into their loving master's presence. See, their master is loving and generous, and they know that. And so that's how they relate to him. They take joy in him like little children. The third servant, he's a little bit different. The third servant reacts a bit differently. Instead of running off in joyful excitement to trade his talent, instead he skulks off to bury it. You can just imagine, as the first two are running off in joyful delight in one direction, he's creeping out the back door of the master's house in the opposite direction with his head hung low, thinking about, where can I bury this? Where can I get rid of it? I don't want to see it. I just want it to be gone, out of sight, out of mind, until the master comes back. So he hides the rich generosity that his master has entrusted to him. And while the other two are off telling everyone, they are telling everyone, because they have to explain to the traders where they got these ridiculous sums of money. This is a servant coming along to the trader with 100 years' pay. People are going to start asking questions. So they must be telling people where this money came from. Thereof, the whole city must know what the master is like. How generous he is, how loving he is, how kind and how gracious. These two first two servants, they're off telling everyone the good news. As they explain to the traders where they got such unimaginable sums of money. But the third servant, he keeps his mouth shut. He keeps the whole thing a secret, and he buries it so that no one will know. Why does he act like that? Well, because of how he views his master. See, the first two, they're running joyfully into the master's presence like excited little children because they know his love, they know his kindness, they know his benevolence and his generosity. But the third servant, how does he come into the master's presence? Verse 24 and 25. Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed, and I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. It's a little bit different, isn't it? Is he telling the truth about his master? Let's ask that question first, because I think everyone, lots of people, when they read this parable, they assume that this third servant is honest and telling the truth about his master. But what have we just seen about the master? He's given these ridiculous sums of money to his servants when he doesn't have to. He's, in fact, not only that, he's delivered all his goods to his servants. He's freely given them these huge sums of cash. And just in case we're still in any doubt about it, verse 28 completely disproves what the third servant says. Because verse 28 tells us that A, the first servant gets to keep his 10 talents. He's not giving it back to the master. And B, this extra talent from the man who didn't do anything with it, the master doesn't seize that back either, but he gives it to the other servant.
that he's not a mean, grasping, tight-fisted master. No, he's a generous, loving, benevolent master. So this third servant, he has no idea what his master's really like at all. This third servant, he thinks his master's all about making a huge profit for himself. But that's not what he's like. He's not a greedy, grasping master. See, the third servant has bought into a lie about his master. And that's what makes the difference between him and the other two. Ultimately, the most important thing in this parable is not what they do with the money, but how they see the master. Do they see that he's a loving, gracious, generous master who delights in giving to his servants? Or do they think he's a mean, nasty taskmaster who they don't get on the wrong side of? Do they trust that he is who he has revealed himself to be through his generous giving? Or do they refuse to believe his gracious self-revelation? See, the difference between the servants all comes down to faith. The first two servants, they have faith. The third doesn't have faith. So the first two servants trust that their master is who he revealed himself to be. But the third refuses to trust him. And the master, he recognises the difference. He rewards and punishes based not on how much profit they made, but according to their faith or their lack of faith. So what does he say to the first two servants when he commends them? In verses 21, 23, he says the same thing to both servants. He says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now you see that word faithful. He calls him a faithful servant. The Greek word there, faithful, we could translate it a different way into English. The Greek word faithful is also the Greek word for believing. He says, "Well done, good and believing servant." Well done, good and servant who is faithful as in full of faith, he commends them for their faith. He commends them for believing that he really is who he has revealed himself to be. Now, as this commendation of the master goes on, it might give us another place where we need to read carefully and not jump to the wrong conclusions. Because he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." That's verse 21 and verse 23. It's the same thing to the other servant. So if we're already thinking in terms of talent, skills, abilities, our modern English notion of what a talent is, rather than in terms of faith, then we could easily misread this to fit in with what we've been thinking. We could misread it and think that it's saying that our faithfulness leads to the Lord being joyful. So we make God happy when we're really faithful, we're really good. We can please him. We can earn his favour. We can think that it's saying that faithfulness in what we do leads to the Lord being pleased with us. But that would be back to the problem of salvation by our works and by our efforts. And that's always our problem, you see, because that's at the very heart of human sinfulness. To keep thinking that our acceptance with God is found in what we do or what we don't do. Because sin is all about being curved in on ourselves, making ourselves the centre of the universe, that I'm so powerful, I can even control how I'm saved. I can even purchase my own salvation through my efforts and my works. But the gospel comes along and it tells us to look out from ourselves, to look out to Jesus and live. Because your acceptance with God isn't found in anything in you. It's not in what you do. It's not in what you don't do. Your acceptance with God is found in Jesus Christ alone. It's found in his blood and in his righteousness. We are accepted in the well-beloved. So it's not about what we do. It's all about what Jesus has done for us. So anyway, if we think the commendation is saying that our faithfulness will lead to the Lord being joyful, then we're misreading what the text actually says. Because when it says, enter into the joy of your Lord, it's not saying your works have pleased him enough, so now you can enter into a new way of relating to him where he's always joyful towards you. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that, it's not as if he's over here he's showing his joy, and over there he's showing his wrath, and by our faithfulness we can move from the wrath side to the joy side. That's not what it's saying at all. No, it's about us being brought to share in the Lord's own joy. He is joyful. The Lord is always joyful. The joy belongs to him, but yet he invites us to share his very own joy. It's about us being welcomed into the joy that's between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So this parable isn't at all about earning God's favour through our works, but rather it's about entering into the joyful, loving fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit through faith in Jesus Christ alone. But what about the third servant's punishment? Cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, it says in verse 30. So now that we've seen what this parable is really about, we can understand what's going on here with the punishment much better. See, his condemnation isn't because he hasn't worked hard enough. His condemnation is because he hasn't believed. And that's what the Bible teaches us about condemnation. John 3:18 says, "He who believes in him," in Jesus, "is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the difference between condemnation and freedom from condemnation is found in faith in Jesus. That's the only way to escape from condemnation that we so justly deserve. You see, there are only two types of people in the world, and it's not the good and the bad. It's not those who try hard to please God and those who don't. It's not those with the best intentions and those without, but it's those who trust in Jesus and those who don't. Faith in Jesus is what divides the world in two. Faith in Jesus is what divides between those who are welcomed into the joy of the Lord and those who are cast out into outer darkness. So the big question for you this morning is, are you trusting in Jesus? Are you relying on Jesus alone to free you from condemnation and to share with you the joy of the Lord? Because only he can do it. And he can do that because he has taken the condemnation for you in your place. He was condemned in his death on the cross, where he suffered all the punishment that was our due for our sin. And on the cross, he underwent the outer darkness for us, to rescue us and to bring us into his kingdom of light. Not only did he take our death, but he defeated it, and he rose victorious from the grave to offer himself to us as Saviour and Lord, so that in him we can have righteousness, we can have life, we can have forgiveness. In him we can have the joy of the Lord. So do you want this Jesus this morning? If you want this Jesus this morning, he offers himself to you. You can have him, and he will be yours. There's still one question left from this parable. That's a question I better answer, because if I don't answer it, you'll all be wondering and you'll all be coming up to me at the end of the service asking me the same question. And the question is this: what on earth are the talents? What do the talents represent? So I can't possibly finish without addressing this question. So we've established that talents have nothing to do with our skills, our abilities, our modern English sense of the word talent. It's not about our works or our efforts. And what have we seen? We've seen that it's to do with the Lord's generosity. He freely bestows on them these absurdly huge sums of money. He shows how good, how kind, how benevolent, how generous, how gracious he is. So the talents aren't about our works. The talents are about God's grace. They aren't about what we do, but about what Christ has done. Have a look at verse 29. Verse 29 says, "For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away." Now, that might sound familiar. If it does, it's probably because it isn't the only time that Jesus says this. This comes up, and Jesus says this on another occasion as well. In fact, we read this in Matthew and in Mark and in Luke. We see where Jesus uses this proverb. And he says it just after he tells the parable of the sower, when his disciples ask him why he teaches in parables. So let me just turn to Matthew's account of the parable of the sower. I will just read where Jesus uses this proverb and what he's saying about it. So Matthew 13, Matthew 13, we'll read verses 10 to 17. The disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and do not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it.'" So there, Jesus explains what he's talking about by this: by those who have more will be given, and to those who don't have, even what they have will be taken away from them. So this having that he's talking about there, in that context, he's talking about knowing the mysteries of the kingdom of God. He's talking about what the prophets longed to see. What did the prophets long to see? The prophets longed to see Christ's day. So this having that he's talking about, it's seeing God's grace in Jesus Christ. It's receiving the seed in the parable of the sower. And so now Jesus uses that same proverb here in the parable of the talents, a proverb that he's already used to speak about receiving God's grace in Christ by receiving the gospel word. And so that highlights again for us that, just in case we'd missed it, the talents are all about receiving God's grace in Jesus through the gospel word. So what are the talents? Well, they speak to us both of God's grace given to us in Jesus and of the word of grace, the gospel. So the servants who make a return on the talents, they're those who respond to the gospel, who receive God's great grace in Jesus with great joy. And as a result, they bear gospel fruit, both in their own lives through the good works which flow from faith, and in the lives of others by sharing the gospel with them. And the servant who buries the talent in the ground, what does he represent? He represents those who ignore and hide the gospel. So, just as Jesus was the Good Samaritan, and Jesus was the father of the two sons, the prodigal and his brother, so too Jesus is the generous master who lavishes his great riches upon his servants and welcomes them into his joy. And that's the point of this parable. Jesus is hugely generous, massively kind, and abundantly gracious. And his grace given to us in the gospel is of immensely great value. More value than we could imagine, like these huge sums of money that the servants couldn't imagine. So don't think that Jesus is mean. Don't ignore him and his great grace or bury the gospel out of sight and out of mind. Instead, see him as he really is. See his great loving kindness towards you. See his abundant generosity. See his marvelous grace. See the great value of his gospel word of forgiveness and acceptance for you through his broken body and his shed blood. See him as he really is, and run into his loving arms like little children taking great delight in the love of their father. So how do you see Jesus today? Have you bought into a lie like the third servant had? Or do you see him as he is, the loving saviour who lived, died and rose again for you and welcomes you into his joyful, loving relationship with his father in the spirit? See him as he really is, and enter into his joy. Look to Jesus and live.